All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have as a congregation. We thank you for the word and just ask today that we can receive these things in an open and willing way, and just to continually pray that we keep moving, advancing in the right direction and glorifying you. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, James 2:14. Back to it, and I think we left off with talking about cumulative gain in the Christian life. And that is definitely a topic, but as you know, and you probably have known, that it's not a topic for salvation. Salvation is not something that we can gain, but we can gain things in the Christian life. We know that God gives us the ability to grow, the ability to glorify Him, apply the things that His Word tells us to apply, and the reason I wanted to mention those things is because this goes back to our phases here. Notice the very bottom, you've got phase one, your salvation happened at a moment in time or a point in time. Phase two is a process, which is now, right? And then phase three is when you die and go to heaven to be with the Lord. And the reason I like to point those out is because the scripture presents salvation as a moment in time. Right? And I want to show you that because 1 John 5:11, I think, gives us kind of a clear picture of that. It says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." A couple things to point out about this verse is, notice that John is talking about to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's an important thing to call out here, because that's not a process, right? This is a decision that people come to on their own, either to believe it or to not believe it, right? And I like how it points out the name of the Son of God, and it doesn't go into much detail. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the name of Christ specifically. And the result of that, did you catch that? After the belief, is to not sort of know that you have salvation, to not question it, to not maybe know one day or not know another day based on your good day or bad day. It says that you may know. In other words, the knowing is based off of what Jesus Christ did and not what we can do, right? This is from a decision that you made to believe in the person of Christ. And what happens? Eternal security. The knowing comes through the belief. Through faith, you're saved. Right? We have scripture that tells us that. And the Greek word actually goes a little bit farther than that, because I don't think I'd do the word justice, because it doesn't say that we should be unsure in any way, because actually the word know is in the perfect tense, which is something that's already complete. It's already a done deal. The knowing is something that is knowledge that doesn't get readdressed, in other words. It doesn't get reopened. The case is sealed, right? This is something that you can absolutely know without a doubt. Perfect tense, remember, it means completed in the past and you're experiencing the results in the future, right? Yep, that's what happened with your salvation. It was complete and now we're experiencing the results of that salvation. So, just something to keep in mind, because, you know, part of the experience that comes from knowing you're saved is what? eternal security. It's one thing to live knowing that you're saved, and it's another completely different thing to live in a way unsure about your salvation. You see the difference? Big difference. And a completely, I would say, different purpose in the way you live, in how you live, in what you're living for. Are you living in a fearful, unsure way about your salvation, or are you living glorifying God and being obedient to His Word? And I think that this is what sets believers apart, really. So when James says, he's asking about profit, what are you accumulating in your spiritual life? He's not talking about eternal salvation, right? It's not something you can accumulate. So, but again, we know that we can work for something, or so to speak, is phase two. And that working, I kind of hesitate to call it that, but there is something that your life accumulates. It's called rewards. Blessings, rewards. In the scripture that describes that. And I would say that's also what sets believers apart. That's what makes you different from you. Not all believers are going to live in the same way, right? But it is definitely what sets us apart. And remember the definition that we saw earlier about profit, the preferred position that also brings cumulative advantage. That sounds to me like believers are living as unto the Lord. So, and I wanted to point this out because if you remember, Paul had the same problem that James is having with believers who are not living this Christian life. And I wanted to go into the book of Corinthians just for a few of these passages because I want you to see what he tells them. Same exact type of believers who are off track in the spiritual life. Same exact thing in the book of James, right? Now, of course, some of the Reformed denominations would tell you they never believed in the first place or something like that, or they lost their salvation, right? But that's not what Paul writes about. We got to pay attention to the text. You know, blows my mind how we can say those things and then not read the text. But I want to show you this because it so much applies to what James is talking about and who he's talking to more specifically. Now listen to what he says, and I'll kind of tell you a little bit about it as we go. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, this is Paul, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So you see what he's saying. He's talking about God is responsible for growing the church. All the way from salvation to the Bible teaching. We aren't the focus. You and I are not the focus in the plan of God. God is the one who gets the glory, and he is causing the growth. That's what Paul's pointing out here. It's not the one who saves. You know, that's how people get tied up into the numbers game. X amount of people were saved. X, you know, that's fine and that's good and that's great if it's a great number. But if we let those numbers go to our head, guess who we think is responsible for the salvation or who gets the glory for the salvation? Us. But Paul's saying it's not about us. It's about God who is causing the growth, right? And then verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now he's talking about, we're not the focus, God is the focus, but for doing the work in the ministry that we do, divine good, there's something that comes as a result of that. Reward. He's talking about labor, phase two, in the believer's life. So now Paul's talking about works. Paul's talking about works, labor. He's talking about laboring, same subject, believe it or not. He's may be talking about a different area, but the overall subject is about works in the believer's life. and the reward that comes from those works. Let's keep going. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying we cannot lay the foundation for our own salvation because it was already laid. Jesus already provided it. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people trying to lay their own foundation for their salvation. No man can lay the foundation. It's already been laid. And that's Jesus Christ, who's the one who laid that foundation. And so I think the important point that I wanted to point out here is not only that, but where Paul says the building occurs on the foundation, but we must be careful how we build. How we build. And let's keep going because he's going to explain what he's dealing with here. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So, well, let's just get through this. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So did you catch that? There's reward on one work and loss on the other type of work. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So even the man's work that is burned up, he's still saved. That's what that's saying. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's talking to believers. He's asking them the question. Yes, they should know if they don't. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. He's not saying you're not a saint. What he's telling them to pay attention to their labor as a believer. Pay attention to your works because they have meaning. They have meaning here. And what I want you to notice, I think, is the spotlight of these verses, is that the phase two building process and the works from the believer that are associated with this process, that's what Paul and James are talking about. But, of course, the people are not doing that they're talking to. But that's the whole point of the Word of God. It addresses things that we're not doing a lot of times. Right? And I think the wake-up moment here is if they aren't building, laboring as believers, that's a problem, number one. The second part of that is these works will be tested for quality. Oh, no. You mean not just everything that I do gets a check, passes the quality inspection? No. No, it doesn't. It's funny, a lot of believers think, hey, if I just show up to church and go home and talk to my good Christian friends, I get all the quality checks. They're going to have a wake-up call. This verse is the wake-up call right here. Because there's a quality inspection that God is going to do. And works that pass the quality check receive a reward. We call that divine good. Divine good. And then take a look. I just want you to see the negative results that come from the works that don't pass the quality check. Because believe it or not, all believers are going to have some works that pass and some works that don't. The ones who I really feel sorry for who have no works or close to no works or barely any works. Because they had all the time that they needed and they squandered it away thankfully, it says, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, they're still saved, but they don't have any works to show for their labor. But notice the negative things that come from the works that are burned up. We call that human good. And I think they're mostly found here. This is where all the negative things that are going to happen to us from those human good deeds. Well, the first part, it says the work is burned up. The work is burned up. That's going to hurt. You know, I mean, maybe not physically, but some of those works that we did in our life took a long time and a lot of brain power and a lot of emotional power and a lot of mental power. And they're just going to go right up in smoke. So that's going to be an issue, right? And that's not something that's going to be fun to experience, because what Paul and God are talking about in this verse are so-called good deeds. But all of them aren't good deeds. But they all appear to be good deeds. And you all thought what I did was a good deed, but when I got to the judgment seat of Christ, it was just burned up. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? Motivation was wrong. No filling of the Holy Spirit, no walking in the light as Jesus walked in the light, and therefore wrong motivation in whatever I did. If God is not glorified in what we do, it's wrong motivation. If the spotlight is put on me in giving money, in helping the needy, in anything I do in ministry, in teaching the Word of God, if the spotlight is put on me, it's going to go up in smoke. Wrong motivation. The focus is never us, it's always God. One of my prayers before I start every service is that God is glorified and the people are edified. That's not about me, it's about you and me teaching the Word of God. See how there's a flow from God to God in you. Yes, God is in you. Right? So, some of these works that are going to be burned up are going to be very moral, I guess you could say, even righteous in some people's eyes. So, that's going to be very hard to see, especially if an entire ministry is based on wrong motivation. Is there going to be some out there? I hate to say that. Because I do believe, even though certain deeds are done in a wrong way, people can still be blessed by those wrongly motivated deeds. You've probably been the recipient of someone who did something with a wrong motivation. Maybe they were an unbeliever and they donated to you, or they gave to you in some way. They helped you in some way. Guess what? That blessed you in some way. But they're not going to receive any benefit, spiritual benefit, for what they did, right? So there's a few, you know, parts of that. But so what's the problem? The problem is they decided, I'm talking about believers, to do the work in their own way, and they ignored God's way. That's really the bottom line. Because God tells us how to do work, He tells us how to do it in what motivation, and He tells us how to do it according to His Word. Everything is in the Word. But when we ignore that, guess what? We're going to experience these things that are burned up. And I think what comes about from this being burned up, and I think we can verify this with Scripture, is shame. Probably some embarrassment, being sad about these things, which leads us actually to the next negative side effect, which is not just loss, but notice it said to suffer loss in the verse. We always think, oh, that's no big deal. I'll just, all my dead works will go up in smoke and, you know, no big deal. Yeah, but it says we'll suffer loss. And I think that's a good translation because listen what the Greek word means. The Greek word under there is zemiao, and it means to experience a loss of something with implication of undergoing hardship or suffering to punish, suffer damage or loss, to forfeit or to sustain injury. I mean, I know that's a lot of meaning there, but we can take the piece that applies to us. We know without a doubt we're going to suffer a loss. And you know, when you lose something in life, it's not always easy to mentally think about. Especially if you've been working on it for a very long time and it's just gone. And at this point, we won't be able to go back and do a redo. This is something that will be just gone. A loss of works or of a reputation or of a business or of a career. You know, people think about these things differently, and some of them think about them in a way that's serving the Lord. Well, maybe they weren't, right? So that loss is going to hit the heart, you know? So in a way, I know the definition says suffer damage. There will be an internal damage, I think, mentally, on when we suffer loss. And you know, can you imagine experiencing these negative type feelings? I didn't say sinful feelings. You're in heaven. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have a sin nature. But I call them negative feelings at this point. Thankfully, this is the only place we're told this kind of thing will happen in Scripture. The only place. So after this point, you know, you can go lay on your cloud and sip on your divine margarita and just kind of float along, you know. God will let you do that after the fact. But here, you're not going to be doing that. Nope. Not going to happen. So going back to the believers in James, we've already gathered two things they cannot be saved from when they are not growing spiritually. They can't be saved from the power of sin. It's not going to save them. Their faith isn't going to save them from the power of sin in their life right now. They're not going to be saved from the shame they'll receive from not laboring in the plan of God. Remember, they're going to have a lot of loss here. And I would say another thing they're not being saved from, and I think this is included in what James is saying, is their current circumstance. I'm talking about you got to live with yourself. Is the way you're living saving you from your own discipline? I mean, we're very good at disciplining ourselves. God just lets us go do our own thing. Oh, they're doing a great job of receiving discipline. Just let them go off down the path. You have to live with yourself. And these people in the book of Corinthians and in the book of James are more than likely miserable. I mean, let's be honest. When we're sinning in this way, we're not a part of the applying God's word in our life, we're not happy. We're not very happy. So God delivers us out of circumstances for His purposes and His reasons, but I can tell you that there is two kinds of deliverance when it comes to a circumstances. There's an internal deliverance in how you think about a circumstance, and there is an actual removing you from the circumstance. You know, when you're delivered, when you're freed from that circumstance, because you've applied the Word of God in your life and it's no longer a big deal to you, it's no longer an issue anymore, that is a deliverance. That means you have passed the test and you're ready to move forward. Guess what? That's not happening to these guys. It's not happening. So can their faith save them from their own issues, problems? No, it can't. It can't do it at this point. You know, anybody can turn around, can turn things around. So, and that's why I would probably translate our verse as deliver, but just to keep that confusion to a minimum. Because, you know, when you say, can your faith deliver you? Sometimes it can have a different effect, right? And I think it hits a little farther with phase two of the believer's life. So, with all that being said, there's no profit, there's no gain in their lives of a person that's already saved. And now you understand where I'm coming from, where the Word of God is coming from. And when you hear James say, can that faith deliver you? Can that faith save you? I like to think we have a better understanding about what he's talking about. Hopefully, you're not saying, can that faith eternally save you? See how it makes no sense? It doesn't make any sense for James to ask that at this point in the game. Believers, my brethren. So, let's continue to the next verse to see how this shakes out. Because he's actually, remember I told you James is going to explain this more as we go. We hadn't even got past verse 14. I can't seem to get past it. Here's verse 15. So now he's starting to give us some comparisons. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what profit is that? See what he's saying? Well, the first thing to point out that you should have noticed is he's still talking about profit. He's still talking about that profit. What profit is there? What advantage are you giving? And yes, I did change the NASB translation because it said, what use is that? What use is it to put use there? I can't beat it up too much. I understand what they're trying to say. They're saying, what use is your spiritual life? In other words, you're not being effective. What use is it, right? You're a useless Christian. He probably means that too, but I think profit hits home a little bit better. So let's talk about what's happening here with these people. We have a person in need. We have a person in need over here. And then we have another person speaking to them, saying things, right, that sound to be very helpful. I mean, they do. You know, peace, warmth, and be filled. In other words, you know, be content, right? All those things are good, especially to someone who is, it says a couple things, without clothing and in need of daily food. They're in a bad place. So these three words actually fit the bill perfectly. What they need, right? It does. It really does. And they all sound very, very good, but the reality is, guess what? The help never came. There was no advantage given to them. It was only spoken. It was only said in words. So what initially sounded to be really good, maybe even looked good on the surface, seemed genuine, like genuine help. Guess what? It was sort of a false help in a way. Because they said one thing, and they didn't do another thing, right? Everything was offered, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Never actually happened. None of it. Didn't even happen. And that's why James says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. So you see what he's saying here. There is a need. There is a need here that is necessary for human sustenance, right? To live. And he says, you didn't even give it to him. You said you were going to give it to him, and you didn't even give it to him. So the first thing we need to do out is point out the great need there. The great need. It wasn't met. They talked about it, but there was no action. And it kind of sounds like what James has kind of been talking about. Remember, they were hearers, but they weren't doers. It's kind of the same thing. They're believers, but they're not living out their faith. And this is actually pointing out the great need to do that. There is a need, a responsibility that the believer in Christ has to live for Christ. A great need. Actually, I would say this need is so great it affects us spiritually and physically when we don't do that, or when we do it. Because there is physical benefit to a believer who is living for Jesus. I do believe that. So, kind of sounds like what James has been hinting at, or not hinting at, but talking about. And now we're talking about faith, but without any works. No profit, no advantage. In the same way, they talked about giving to people in need or assistance, but there was no action and therefore no assistance giving. Do you see the similarities here? So what profit is that? There is no profit. You made them feel better in a moment. But as far as real profit, advantage, there was none given to them. And remember the definition of the word profit. Advantage derived from something. Something in this case would have been the action taken by the people who offered the help. That would have been the advantage. But it was just talk, right? Look at this. We're going to go to verse 17 because he's got the same thing going on. And so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And you know, this is one of those beat up verses. I see bruises all over this verse. But you can't hurt the Word of God. So that's okay. But it is a verse that has been beat up by people, or attempted to be beat up. The first thing to mention here is the first two words, and so. And so. Now, you know, and is a conjunction, and it's always following on from what came previously. It's connecting those two verses. And so. So you have a connector there, and then you have the word so, which is a correlator. It's actually, it's correlating both of these verses together. So the meaning, the context, they both go together, and there's a comparison happening between, I would say, two similar ideas here. And you see what's happening. To say you're going to help, but no help is given. And then to be a Christian, stay with me, to be a Christian and show up to the synagogue, show up and hear. That's what they're doing, right? To look like a Christian and maybe even sound like a Christian. They are Christians. But then to go through the motions as a Christian and not be living in a genuine way as a Christian, you see the disassociation from their position? So they're not showing any evidence of their position, which is this verse is describing as dead faith. And I think this is very important, the way James is describing this faith, because I think this is very interesting that he uses the word dead. He didn't say faith is non-existent. He didn't say you don't have faith. He said it's dead. If someone's dead and you're trying to tell me that they didn't have a body, we would have a problem. They have faith. They're believers in Christ. But their faith is dead at this moment. A dead body has a body, right? He didn't tell them that their faith was had never happened. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was dead. It was dead. That's the Greek word nekros. Kind of sounds like where they got the word necromancy, doesn't it? That means dead, as in dead body. That's what it means, dead. The other meaning, it can also mean so morally or spiritually deficient as to be, in effect, dead. I would say the second definition fits our verse here, right? Considering these are believers who are living a spiritually deficient life. That's what's happening here. Or it can be described as an inactive spiritual life. That fits. A dead body is inactive. A living body is active. Guess what they're believers who are living like? Inactive spiritually. In other words, the Holy Spirit is inactive in their life. The Holy Spirit is inactive. So we could say their spiritual life was dormant. I think that's a good way to describe that. They're dormant. It certainly was not profitable. Remember, he started off with profit here. Now he's talking about no profit, inactive, dormant, dead. So it does show you how far off track they were in the spiritual life. If you've got a spiritual life that's being described as dead, you got a big problem. You have a problem. So I think that is a good place to stop. I know it's Mother's Day. Everybody has reservations and all kind of stuff happening. I should have let you out earlier. But the Word of God is alive and powerful. And you know, we probably need these things today. Today. So thank you, mothers. I know this is your day. We're going to celebrate it. So God provided you for a reason, and you do a good job, and you have to deal with us. So thank you. But we'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll continue on and glorify God. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the mission that you've put us on. Thank you for the means and the supplies and everything that we could possibly need to be successful in this life. And we just pray that we can just continue. Life is not easy, and you know that. You've experienced it. You lived it. And you also paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we didn't have to live in sin. And we thank you so much for that. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.